Here this morning, and welcome. And if you're joining us for the first time this morning, we have been in a series where we've been looking at the titles of Jesus, the names of Jesus in the scriptures. First week, we looked at Jesus, who is the seed of the woman, who would crush the head of the serpent, who would destroy Satan. We looked at Jesus, who is this great prophet, who was the one who would really show us who God is so that we could know God. Last week, we looked at Jesus, who is the great high priest, the one who was the only person qualified to take away our sins, that he is the priest who did not have the weaknesses of all the other high priests. He was the one who could actually free us from our sins, cleanse us from our sins, and what good news that is. And today we're looking at Jesus as he is called in the scriptures, the King of Kings. You know, it's worth stopping here for a minute and thinking about the fact that oftentimes when you see Jesus portrayed in movies or television or paintings, he's often portrayed as someone who's very meek and mild and gentle and soft and sweet. And that's not always the picture that you get in the scriptures. In fact, Jesus is very powerful, and he's a king who ultimately holds everyone accountable when the end arrives. And that's what we're going to think about today, that Jesus is the king above all other kings. And we're going to look at this passage in 1 Corinthians. If you've got your Bibles with you, 1 Corinthians, starting in verse 20, and we're going to use this passage as our jumping off point, and I will reference a few other passages that talk about Jesus as king, but we're going to start with this passage in 1 Corinthians this morning. Chapter 15, starting in verse 20, Paul says this, "But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the firstfruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death, for God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he is accepted who has put all things in subjection under him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things in subjection under him, so that God may be all in all. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would help us to see with open eyes this morning what it means that your Son Jesus is the King of Kings. Open our hearts, Lord, this morning to understand your scriptures more deeply. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. It was just only a few weeks ago that we celebrated Easter. And on Easter, of course, we focus on the resurrection and the importance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the day when he was risen from the dead. And because he was risen from the dead, you and I can rise from the dead as well. And that is one of the most central aspects of the Christian faith. But what I want to ask this morning is, what happened after Jesus rose from the dead? We know about how he rose from the dead. We talked about how he appeared to people in many different situations, at different times, different locations, different sizes of groups. But what happened after all of that? Where did Jesus go? Well, the end of the Gospel of Luke tells us. Luke 24, verses 50 and 51 says, "Then Jesus led them out," that is, his disciples, "as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them, and when he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven." Jesus ascended into heaven after this period of appearing to his disciples and after he had risen from the dead. And what the scriptures tell us is that he didn't just, when he ascended into heaven, just take any old place in heaven. He didn't just find the first spot that he could come to and situate himself there. No, it says he took a very specific space in heaven, a very specific seat in heaven, and that seat was at the right hand of God. Hebrews 10:12 says, "When Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Now, what does that mean, that he sat down at the right hand of God? Why is that even significant? Well, the right hand of a ruler was the position of the highest honor and the highest authority. If you were to sit at the right hand of a king, it was as if you were being honored to the same level as the king. It was as if you were equal to the king. It was as if you were sitting on his throne. And so when Jesus sits down at the right hand of God, it is as if he is taking this position, and the scriptures are telling us that he was equal to God himself. He was sitting on the throne of heaven. He was the king over all the earth. But what kind of king? That's the question. Because, of course, when you look at the Old Testament and you look at the scriptures, the Jewish people were indeed expecting a king to come. They thought the Messiah would be a king of an earthly kingdom, a king who would establish a new nation, a king who would be like all the other kings of the earth, except maybe a little bit more powerful. But Jesus was a different kind of king. And we talked about this a little bit on Palm Sunday, but Jesus was not like all of the other kings of the earth. In fact, the scriptures say he was the king above all kings. In other words, somehow he was at a whole nother level than all of the other kings. He wasn't just at a whole nother level. He was at another stratosphere and in a different category altogether. So what can we say then about the King of Kings? If he was different, both in his the level of his kingship and in the quality of his kingship, if he was of a different kind of quality altogether, then what can we say about the King of Kings? What is he like? How can we describe him? Well, there's probably hundreds of things we can say, but I want to suggest to you five characteristics of this King of Kings this morning, and they are these. When we talk about the King of Kings, we can say that his reign is inaugurated, his kingdom is coming, his citizens are loyal, his authority is global, and his triumph is certain. If you're somebody who likes to take notes, all those are on the back of your bulletin this morning. But I want to look at each one of these briefly and see what we can say about the King of Kings. So first of all, his reign is inaugurated. What does it mean to inaugurate something? Well, we all know this. Every 4 years, we've got an inauguration in this country. It's a presidential inauguration. And on that day, the president or the president-to-be takes the oath of office. Only after that point, right, that the presidency officially starts, the new term officially starts, because that's when it's been inaugurated. To inaugurate something is to set it in motion, to start a new beginning. So that's why we have a presidential inauguration. Well, according to the scriptures, Jesus has already been inaugurated as king. He's already reigning as king. It says that he went into heaven, he took his seat at the right hand of God the Father because he's already king. He doesn't have to wait for somebody to nominate him. He doesn't have to wait for an election to happen for him to be king. No, he goes and he takes his seat because he's king already and he's already reigning. In verse 25 of 1 Corinthians 15 this morning, we read, "He must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet." Well, what does that verse imply? It implies that he's already reigning. If he has to reign until he puts all his enemies under his feet, he's already in place. He's already king. He's king over all the earth. One of the implications of this is that this means that Jesus is the ruler above all the other rulers that you see on this planet. You can think of the most powerful ruler on the earth, the most powerful politician. Take the president of the United States. Take the president of any other country. Take a politician. Take a government. I don't care who it is. Jesus has authority over that person or over that nation. He is the king above all other kings. He's sovereign over all rulers. This is why Jesus, when he stood before Pilate, Pilate was frustrated when he questioned Jesus. Because Pilate stood there and he was asking Jesus questions, and Jesus didn't want to answer his questions while Jesus was on trial. And at one point when Pilate was questioning Jesus, he said to Jesus, "What is your problem? Why don't you answer me? Don't you realize that I have the authority to release you or to send you to death?" Pilate was trying to impress him with his authority. "Don't you realize I'm the one who has the authority to kill you? Your fate is in my hands." Do you remember how Jesus responded to him? Listen to this. John 19:11. Jesus said to him, this is amazing. He's standing in the face of an extremely powerful man who's killed thousands of people. He says, you would have no authority over me if it had not been given to you from above. Imagine saying that to somebody in that situation. He says, you would have no authority if it hadn't been given to you from me, from the Father. I have authority over every single powerful ruler on this planet. The only reason you have any power is because it was given to you by me, and I can take away your power just as easily as it was given to you. Daniel 2:21 says, he changes the times and seasons, he removes kings, and he sets up kings. Just as easily as God can place one person in power, he can remove somebody from power because he has power over all. Jesus is king, and he's king right now, and he's already reigning, and he's already sovereign over everything and everyone. But that brings up a difficult question, and that is, if Jesus is king over everybody, then why don't we see the whole world submitted to him? And that brings us to the second characteristic of the king. First, his reign is inaugurated, but second, his kingdom is coming. That means his kingdom has not yet come, but it is coming, the scriptures say. Even though Jesus is already the King of Kings, we don't yet see the whole earth submitted to him, do we? You can look all around you and you see that the world is not submitted to Jesus. There are many rulers, many people, many nations who don't recognize him as king. In fact, they just ignore him. They go about their own lives. They go about their own destruction, and they don't recognize him. And this is sort of confusing because we think, well, if the whole world is subject to him, then why isn't everything obeying him? In verse 27 of our passage this morning in 1 Corinthians 15, it says, God has put all things in subjection under his feet. Well, if all things are in subjection under his feet, then why doesn't everything obey Jesus? Why isn't his kingdom already here? The answer is because even though he's sovereign over all, even though all is underneath his feet, not all have been submitted to him yet, but they will. Scripture says his kingdom is not here yet, but it will come. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 8 says, now in putting everything in subjection to him, God left nothing outside of his control. He has control over everything. But at present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him because his kingdom hasn't come yet. He's king, but his kingdom hasn't come yet. We don't yet see the whole world submitted to Christ, and that's why when Jesus taught his disciples to pray the Lord's Prayer, which we prayed together this morning, he taught us to pray saying, thy kingdom come, Lord. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In other words, Lord, let your kingdom come. We're waiting for your kingdom to come. Establish your kingdom. Your will be done right here, right now. Let it come on earth as it already is in heaven. That's what we pray for. That's what we wait for. And the scriptures say that his kingdom is coming. You know, this is an important reminder that we cannot establish his kingdom. Only he can do that. And we're waiting for him to do that. I think there are some Christians today that they think that if we just try hard enough, if we just work together hard enough, if the church just does enough, that we'll be able to create some kind of utopia on earth and that we'll build the kingdom. That's never going to happen because we can't do that. The only time when his kingdom will be established is when the king returns and makes everybody submit to him and creates all things new, because only Jesus can recreate the kingdom. Only he can establish his kingdom. We don't have the power to do that. Until Jesus returns, there will always be rulers and powers and governments and nations and people who are not submitted to him. And that is why you see so much chaos around the world today. But the scripture says his kingdom is coming. And we wait patiently for it. And we wait eagerly for it. So then what do we do in the meantime? Well, thirdly, we see that about this king, his citizens are loyal. His citizens are loyal. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, if you know Jesus as Lord and Savior, you are a citizen of a new kingdom, and it's his kingdom. Because even though it hasn't fully come yet, You're already a member of it if you are a Christian. When you confess Jesus as your Savior and Lord, we often leave off the second part. We talk all about how Jesus is our Savior and He saved us from our sins. But what does it mean that He's your Lord? Well, the Lord means He's your King. Those words can be used almost interchangeably in certain circumstances. And to say that Jesus is the Lord of your life means He's the King of your life, means He has absolute authority over your entire life, and that you are accountable to a new set of laws and a new standard that is a kingdom standard, not the kingdoms of this world. You're a citizen of a new nation. If we are Christians, our primary authority should be to our King and not to any of the powers of this world. Our primary citizenship is in His kingdom, not to any of the kingdoms of this world. Now, I got to tell you something. My primary concern is not how to be a good citizen of this world. It's how to be a good citizen of the kingdom of Christ, because that is a much higher standard. It's a much higher authority that I have to answer to, and Jesus is the one who's above all other kings, and He's the one I'm going to have to answer to someday, not the rulers and the powers and the governments and the leaders of this world. Now, of course, we sort of have our foot in both worlds in a sense, because we are citizens of Christ's kingdom, and yet we're citizens of kingdoms of this world, aren't we? Every single person on this planet is a kingdom of one of the is part of one of the kingdoms of this world. Probably every single one of us in this room, we're citizens of the American kingdom. And yet we have a higher King that we have to answer to than the leaders of this kingdom, the kingdom of America. We ultimately have to answer to the King of Kings. And I'm much more concerned about pleasing Him than pleasing the powers that be in this world. You know, just because something is legal or is considered moral or considered good or considered acceptable in the kingdoms of this world, that doesn't mean they're considered legal or good or acceptable in Christ's kingdom. What is considered good here has nothing to do with what's acceptable and good in Christ's kingdom. And we need to not get those two things confused. We're citizens of a new kingdom, and we're accountable to a new King who is higher than all the other kings. He's the one that all the kings are going to have to answer to. In fact, I would say we're entering an age where, in many cases, some of the laws or some of the norms under which the kingdom of America operates may be at complete odds with the kingdom of Christ. You may find yourself in a position one day where you have to choose between being obedient to Christ or being obedient to the powers that be in this world. When that day comes, what are you going to do? Where does your loyalty lie? Is it to the kingdom of this world, whatever that may be? Or is it to the kingdom of Christ? I got to tell you something. I'll go to jail before I would disobey Christ and obey some earthly ruler or authority or leader or power. If those two things come into conflict, you got to ask, who is the highest authority? And the highest authority, the answer, is the King of Kings. He deserves my loyalty versus anything else in this world. So we're citizens of a new kingdom, and His citizens are loyal. And then fourthly, His authority or His sovereignty is global. Before Jesus ascended into heaven after His resurrection, do you remember what He said to His disciples in Matthew 28? Great commission. He started that off by saying, some authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. No, He didn't say that. He said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. He assumed that all authority over all of heaven, over all of earth, was given to Him. In other words, His kingdom. Where were the geographical boundaries of this kingdom? The answer is nowhere. There was no space of creation. There was no space of the universe that He did not have authority over. His kingdom transcended all other boundaries. All other boundaries. And His kingdom was eternal. Psalm 47:1 says, clap your hands, all peoples, shout to God with loud songs of joy, for the Lord the Most High is to be feared, a great King over all the earth. His authority is global, it's universal, it's past, and it transcends all the other kingdoms of this world. That's why Jesus, when He was standing before Pilate, again, Pilate was questioning Him about Him claiming to be king, and Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world." What does that mean? It means that his kingdom wasn't a nation with boundaries and with limits. It was universal. It was global. It was to the outermost ends of the universe. One of the implications of this is that we need to be careful as Christians that we never confuse the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Christ, with the kingdoms of this world. They are not the same thing. You know, we have our foot in sort of two worlds right now, don't we? Because Christ's kingdom hasn't come yet, and so we're citizens of a new kingdom, which hasn't fully come yet, but we're still citizens on this earth, and so whether we live here, or we live in Asia, or we live in Africa, we're citizens of a kingdom of this world. And so because we live in two worlds, it's so easy to get things confused and to our focus be on the kingdom of this world versus Christ's kingdom, and we begin to blur the lines about which one is which. But the kingdom of Christ, he said, "My kingdom is not of this world. It's not the same thing. Don't get it confused with the kingdoms that you're living in right now, because the kingdoms that you're living in right now are temporary. They will rise. They will fall. I set up rulers. I pull down rulers. Every single kingdom of this world, including the United States, is temporary. It won't last forever. Christ's kingdom is eternal. Not only that, but every single kingdom on this earth, including the United States, is limited. It has boundaries. It doesn't extend to the outer ends of the earth." He says, "My kingdom transcends all that. It goes to the ends of the earth. I have people from every tribe, every tongue, every nation, and I have authority over everything." So don't get it confused. You know, this may sound somewhat controversial to some people in the room, but that's why I think it's kind of funny when we get into these debates sometimes about, is America a Christian nation? Is it not a Christian nation? And we get so heated and debated about this, and people come down on one side or the other, and they're fighting over this. And quite frankly, I just don't think it's worth fighting over. Because asking the question, is America a Christian nation, to me kind of assumes that a kingdom of this world, which America is one of the kingdoms of this world, could ever really reflect Christ's kingdom, which it can't. Because it's limited, it's temporary, it's got boundaries, it can never be what Christ's kingdom is. There's only one kingdom or nation that's ever can be fully Christian. You know what it is? It's Christ's kingdom. And so we can emulate some of the values that Christ has. We can emulate some of the scriptures. We can try to reflect those things as much as possible, but there will always be limits. And because a kingdom of this world can't fully reflect what Christ's kingdom is. It's limited. It's temporary. And not only that, but we see all around us that every kingdom in this world, including our own, has people who are sinful, and even leaders who are sinful, and governments who are sinful. And so we see that the laws don't reflect what Christ's values are in the scriptures, and they never will fully. And the norms and the morals will often be astray, and people will not submit to Christ. Again, we need to remember that Christ's kingdom is different than all the kingdoms of this world. And our primary citizenship is in his kingdom first and foremost. And only a distant second should we find our identity in the kingdoms of this world. His citizens are loyal and his authority is global. His kingdom has no limits. And the last thing I want to say this morning is that his triumph is certain. His triumph is certain. You know, as you look at the world today, a lot of people can look at what's going on around the world and just be discouraged. There is so much to be discouraged about, isn't there? You look at our own country and we see violence, we see unrest. You look at a city like Baltimore and you see rioting, you see violence, you see people having hatred towards one another. We can look at the way that Christians are increasingly seen as ignorant people, and they're hated by many. We can look around the world and we can see how there's so much violence, so much war, so much unrest in many countries. We can see how Christians are even being killed for their faith. And we look at all this, and you look at the world around you, and you can be so discouraged. You think, can this ever be fixed? Will it ever be restored? Will Christ's kingdom ever come? And maybe along with the questions we could ask, will these people doing such atrocious acts, such horrific things, ever be held accountable? Well, the scriptures say that his triumph is certain. And this is where the vision of Christ, the understanding of Christ that we see in the scriptures may be different than the vision of Christ that our popular culture has. Because the scriptures say that Christ, when he returns, will come as the king who will judge the earth and who will ultimately hold all of the other rulers, all of the other authorities, all of the other powers that be will be held accountable because he's the King of Kings. Look back at our passage again this morning, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 24. The end will come. Boy, isn't that good news? I don't know if you've ever looked around you and you've just said, boy, will this all ever end? This says, the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God, the Father, after he has destroyed every rule, every authority, and every power. Let those words just sink in for a minute. That says that every rule, every authority, every power is to be held accountable by Jesus when he returns. The most powerful forces on this earth will have to answer to the King of Kings. Whether they recognize him now or not, it doesn't matter. Because when he returns, they're going to have to answer to him, and they will be accountable to him. And it even goes so far as to say he will destroy every rule and every authority and every power that has allied itself against him. Listen to how R.C. Sproul puts it. These are some powerful words. Jesus is enthroned at God's right hand, and all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. The kings of this world and all secular governments may ignore this reality, but they cannot undo it. The universe is no democracy. The universe is no democracy. It is a monarchy. God himself has appointed his beloved Son as the preeminent king, and Jesus does not rule by referendum, but by divine right. In the future, every knee will bow before him, either willingly or unwillingly, and those who refuse to do so will have their knees broken with a rod of iron. Now that sounds difficult, doesn't it? This isn't the meek and mild Jesus that you see on all the movies. And you may think, well, that's just R.C. Sproul talking, and he doesn't know what he's talking about. But when you read the scriptures, what he just described there is actually exactly what we find. Because in 1 Corinthians 15, it says, the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed every rule, every authority, and power. And actually, when you go to the book of Revelation, it expands on that verse from 1 Corinthians 15 and gives us a description of exactly what Christ is going to do when he returns at the end. And this is what it says, Revelation 19. If you think Sproul was difficult, then these words may be even harder. He says, then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. Revelation 19:11. The one sitting on it is called faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He's clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written. King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I don't know about you, but these words actually bring me some comfort, because no matter how much chaos we may see around us today, there's going to be one who holds all the powers that be accountable. And his name is Jesus Christ, because he's the king above all other kings. He's the king who has authority over all other kings, and he is the king who will hold all accountable. His reign is already inaugurated. His kingdom is coming. His citizens are loyal. His sovereignty and authority are global, and his triumph is certain. And to bring this closer to home, I want you to just ask yourself the question this morning. Is Jesus king of your life right now? He's the king of kings and he's the Lord of lords over all the earth, but is he the king of your life? You know, so often we can live our lives with ourselves on the throne of our own life, and Jesus kind of sits on the outside as if he's some kind of accessory that we can just tack on whenever it's convenient. And yet we self-direct our entire lives, and we make all the choices, and we basically give him very little regard. But he came not only to be our Savior, but to be our Lord. And he has authority over our entire lives, and we are accountable to him and to his word. We are accountable to a different set of standards, to a new king that is above all other kings. Is he the king of your life? The scriptures say that one day every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. As Sproul said, either willingly or unwillingly. But for those who make him king now, for those who trust in Christ as Lord and Savior now and make him the king of their life, there are untold blessings that are awaiting. Namely, citizenship in a new kingdom, a kingdom that's not yet here, but that's coming. And what a blessing it is to be a citizen of that kingdom, knowing that when he comes, we will be welcomed into the kingdom that is finally established, when all things are made new, when all of the other authorities and powers have been destroyed, and when all things are remade in his image. Let's embrace that king. Not any of the other kings, but let's trust in the one who is the King of Kings and live our lives completely submitted to him and for his glory alone and nothing else. Let's pray. Father, we come before you and we are convicted by these words. In some ways, they are difficult to hear, but Lord, they are straight from your scriptures, and so we want to understand them. I pray that you would help us to not be distracted by so many things that we see around us in the world today. It is so easy to get so focused on the things of this world, many things that discourage us, things that make us wonder if there's any hope, and we lose sight of the truth that's proclaimed in the scriptures, that you are king right now, no matter whether people recognize it or not, and that your kingdom is coming. We know that your triumph is certain. So help us to live in light of that reality as loyal citizens here and now, as people who recognize you and submit to you, as people who have given our lives over to new leadership, not the leadership of anyone in this world, but the leadership of you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for your power. We thank you for your justice. We thank you for your righteousness. And we praise you. We praise you, O Lord, the King of Kings. In Jesus' name. Amen.